Acts 1, 6 through 14. While meeting together, they asked, "Has the time come, Rabbi? Are you going to restore sovereignty to Israel?" And Jesus replied, "It's not for you to know times or dates that Abba God has decided. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, through Judea and Samaria, and even until the ends of the earth." Having said this, Jesus was lifted up in a cloud before their eyes and taken from their sight. They were still gazing up into the heavens when two messengers dressed in white stood beside them. "You Galileans, why are you standing here looking up at the skies?" they asked. "Jesus, who has been taken from you, the same Jesus will return in the same way you watched him go into the heavens." Hallelujah. The apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a mere Sabbath walk away. Entering the city, they went into the upstairs room where they were staying. Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James ben Alphaeus, Simon, and a member of the Zealot sect, and Judah ben Jacob. Also in their company were some of the women who followed Jesus, his mother Mary, and some of Jesus' sisters and brothers. With one mind, they devoted themselves to constant prayer.
Last week, our text included part of Jesus' swan song, his final farewell to his disciples as he was beginning to realize that his arrest was all but imminent. He set about to assuring his followers that they would never be left orphaned or alone without help, that God would in fact provide a friend, a power, and a spirit that would be with them forever. That was last week. Next Sunday is Pentecost, when that spirit and power arrived full force within the community. We already have our red decorated in our candle area, getting ready for our Pentecost. Thank you, Beverly. But on today, for this little Sunday situated between the promise of power and the arrival of power, we celebrate Ascension Sunday. We hear the tale of Jesus being raised up into the clouds like so many other important figures. Those with rise to the clouds eyewitness accounts include Elijah, Muhammad, the Virgin Mary, according to Eastern Orthodox tradition. Those are just a few among the many. In our text for today, Jesus, the founder of a revolutionary way of life, disappears before the disciples' very eyes. It becomes a sort of graduation for his students. It's now time to take all that they have learned and practiced to the streets. It's time for them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Jesus' words. It's time for them to do their own rising up. So, what do you think they did? The apostles returned to Jerusalem, the 11 remaining disciples, minus Judas, the women who followed Jesus, his mother, sisters, and brothers. And they went to the upstairs room where they were staying, and they devoted themselves to constant prayer. I can't blame them. They've been through a lot. They have a lot to process. They are not able to immediately hit the streets and continue Jesus' ministry where he left off. They don't know how to begin without the Holy Spirit, Pentecostal fire, driving them forward. They will not sit in that upper room for very long before Peter will prompt them to choose a replacement for Judas. And before they begin to preach and teach and baptize and live by sharing all things in common and providing for whomever had a need. They will enact their own version of ascension, of rising up as Jesus taught them to do. But for a few short moments in the text, we are told that they devoted themselves to constant prayer. I like to think of our weekly worship as a form of constant prayer for our community. a time when we gather together week after week, setting our minds and hearts on God's word, on those things that need attention in our life and in the world, and a time to strengthen the connections between our heads and our hearts. There's a new documentary released on Netflix that I watched yesterday about a poet and novelist, Dr. Maya Angelou's life, and it's called Still I Rise. The film begins with her quote, "We must encounter defeats, but we must not be defeated. In fact, it may be necessary to encounter defeats so that we know who we are." Dr. Angelou experienced a lot in life. Some events that one might think could defeat a person and keep them from rising up. Her parents divorced when she was 3 years old, and she and her brother left California to live with their grandmother in Arkansas. Her parents literally put them on a train with a little note attached to them about where they were supposed to go. No adult supervision. The train handlers transferred them throughout the states, and they arrived in Arkansas. She reflects on that time as being horrible, as feeling abandoned by her parents. When she was 7 years old, her mother came back for a short time, and she was raped by her mother's boyfriend. After she revealed what happened, her uncles kicked the culprit to death. They killed her rapist. Frightened by the power of her own tongue, her speaking aloud what happened to her and someone died, she chose not to speak again for the next 5 years. She was mute and had a lot to process. During those 5 years of silence from ages 7 to 12, she read every single book in the black school library and all the ones she could get her hands on from the white school library. She memorized Langston Hughes, Shakespeare, and Edgar Allan Poe. In her own way, she devoted herself to constant prayer. She said, "When I decided to speak, I had a lot to say." Dr. Angelou worked with Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and Malcolm X. She began to write her own autobiography, which is now the well-known book, I Know Why the Caged Bird Sings. I was privileged enough to hear Dr. Maya Angelou in person, and I still remember her recitation of our contemporary reading, Still I Rise. This poem has become an anthem for an entire generation, a victory pledge that no matter what society or history or the powers that be may do to you, or say about you, or however they attempt to break you down, ascension is unstoppable. Did you want to see me broken, bowed head and lowered eyes? You may kill me with your hatefulness, but still like air I'll rise. Out of the huts of history's shame, up from a past that is rooted in pain, bringing the gifts that my ancestors gave, I'll rise, I rise, I rise. I received an email from our National UCC Resources Department this week. They were advertising a new t-shirt that's for sale. The promo said, "Do you believe your faith compels you to resist, to protest, to rise up against injustice?" The t-shirt has the words on the front, "Rise up. Spirituality is resistance." So what in your life this week do you need help and support to resist or rise up against? To ascend above? Is there anger that needs to be left at God's feet? Is there illness or daily struggle that causes you to rise up in order to face each day? Is there grief or sadness that beckons at your door, which wants to pull you down so deep that it takes everything inside of you to rise up just a little bit? This is also Memorial Weekend, when we remember and celebrate those who have taken the final rise up journey to be with our Creator. Yesterday, we celebrated the life of Jonathan Shainhalls in this sanctuary. The flowers are in remembrance of him. Jonathan died at the age of 48, way too young for those who knew and loved him. His partner, Jeff, helped to create and craft the service. As a pastor, I did my job. I reminded us that death does not have the final say, that Jesus rose from the dead, and that God calls us all home eventually, for there is a time and a purpose for every matter under heaven. Towards the end of the service, Jeff got up to speak. He talked about a favorite memory he has of his partner, Jonathan, which happened, I believe, during last year's Pride. He spoke about the two of them marching in the parade with their friends and how they got soaked as the sky opened up and dumped all of its rain upon them. The two went home after the parade and changed into dry clothes. They continued the day's celebration by dancing together in their living room. Jeff was crying as he recounted this memory. And then he took a risk. He invited those gathered to rise up and dance in memory of Jonathan, right here in the sanctuary during a memorial. I'm sure you've been to funerals and memorials in your life, but I doubt if you've ever been asked to dance during one. Maybe you've been asked to dance at a wedding, but not even that works 100% of the time. So often the dance floor is empty with one lone person trying to get everyone up on their feet. But yesterday my heart was full because I saw people rise up. The majority of folk danced around this communion table, smiling and crying, laughing and embracing, smelling the flowers and memory of Jonathan, and taking in the sight of his closest loved ones dancing with joy in memory and honor of one who has ascended to his forever home. We follow a risen Christ, who not only rose up against every single injustice he encountered during his life, but one who continues to send his rise-up spirit to support and work in and through his followers, us, in the here and now. Sometimes rising up is tiring, exhausting, and risk-taking work. There is so much to rise up for. We rise up to provide food and assistance to our neighbors who are hungry. We rise up to advocate for marginalized communities, for immigrants and refugees, for our Muslim neighbors and friends who celebrate Ramadan this month. We rise up to overcome the struggles in our own life stories. So for a few more minutes, we gather here together, devoting ourselves weekly in constant prayer, as Jesus' loved ones did after his ascension. But after the service, we rise up to face and to serve the world. May it be so. Amen. Let us prepare our hearts for prayer.